Good evening. I love your buildings, beautiful. But as I look out, we need more some people. We've got so many empty pews these days, but I certainly appreciate all of you that have come out. I love Brother Ronald Lawrence. I appreciate his ministry. I served the church at Little Union before he did. And when I served it, it was really Little Union. And the Lord blessed him there and prospered him in that locality. The Lord blessed him to build that church up. And it's a delightful and wonderful place today. And I'm glad that he's here. I enjoyed coming here to Nashville and being here when Lonnie was here. And you got some grandchildren of mine here, of which I rejoice to see tonight. Had a good meeting over at while we were visiting here this weekend. We had good services, warm meetings, and the Lord was with us. Tonight, I really had a struggle trying to determine what I was going to preach on. I didn't change but about five times while I was sitting in the pew. So I do ask an interest in your prayers. When I came to the Primitive Baptist, I was concerned about a number of things. I was actually studying to be a missionary. I wanted to go to a foreign field somewhere. And when I met with Brother Bradley and he converted me on several points of scripture, I got excited about the message of the grace of God. I mean, a person just had to say election, and I wanted to shout out, amen. And I had a wonderful season serving a church at Lexington, Kentucky. Then I went to the state of Florida, served five churches in the state of Florida over a period of about 7 years, and enjoyed it immensely. I remember while I was there, I was praying that God would send some more ministers. You can't pastor five churches. It's just an impossibility. I wanted to meet every Sunday at every church. And we did meet twice a month at each one of those five churches. And I was running myself ragged, driving from coast to coast. Now that's Florida, coast to coast. And I was begging God to send some ministers. It's not hard to get people to move to Florida. I mean, it was just a short period of time until five men accepted those five churches, and I was looking for some place to go. I really thought I would go to Birmingham, Alabama. I had built a business in Birmingham and that surrounding area when I was in the Amway business, and that seemed like a logical place for me to go. And besides that, Bush Hills Church, which is no longer, it's combined and formed another church, the deacons came to me and said, "Brother Harder, we believe you are our man." And they were quite insistent about it. Well, that made logical sense to me. So I said, I'll be there, and I gave them a particular Sunday. And on my way there, I visited Atlanta, Georgia. I didn't have a pastorship at the time. And I visited at Bethany Church and had a delightful meeting. Elder Elsie Spear Sr., whom some of you remember, he was serving Bethany. He was really not there to stay with them. He said, "I'll help you find a preacher." Well, I went there and enjoyed it immensely. And a person joined. It was kind of funny when he joined. He joined and there was a deacon sitting beside me. He said, "Either that person is a Mason or he's advertising for him." He had a Mason pin here and a Mason ring. And I said, "Well, I better tell Brother Spear." So I whispered to Brother Spear that he's obviously a Mason. And Brother Spear got up and he said, "Brethren, I at one time had lots of girlfriends. But," he said, "I met Elizabeth," that was his wife, sitting over there, "and I loved her. And I asked her to marry me. I then didn't have any more girlfriends, just one." And he described how the Masonic Order is a religious denomination with a doctrine and a creed which is in opposition to the Word of God. And you can't be a Mason and a Primitive Baptist. Well, the poor little fellow who'd first time had ever come to that church, he said, "Well," he took off his ring and he took off his pen and he said, "I'm a Primitive Baptist." good meeting. Well, I left there and went to Birmingham to hold a series of meetings. And while there, I had absolutely no liberty. I got up and preached on subjects I had preached on and knew well, and I was pent up. Next night, got up again. Same thing. The next night I got, and they're good people, a wonderful church. The fourth night I got up and I said, brethren, I understand that next weekend that y'all are going into a call of a pastor. Don't call me, I'm not coming. And I think they were relieved and I was relieved. But the point, I left there and came back to Atlanta on Sunday night after a business meeting. Brother Spear didn't know I was coming, but he said, I'll bet he's at the airport. Knew I was coming from Denver. And when I got there, he said, I'm glad to see you. I was expecting you. My wife and I got in his car and drove to his house. He says, come out to my office. His office was a concrete block in back of his barn. And he said, we're bleeding out of every pore in Atlanta. Our old men have died, Brother Monsees, and he named four others. He said, our young men have left. I'm impressed for you to come to Atlanta, Georgia. He said, you've done well in Florida. There was a war down there, and he said, you've been a good general. Can you come here and be a good judge? Well, I just stopped from going to where I was, and I was looking for some place to go. I said, tell you what I'll do. I'll come a couple of Sundays out of the month for a few months, and we'll see. And then I moved there. And the Lord blessed us to serve that church for 30 years. It was an absolute delight. We had peace the whole time. But I got stirred. I got stirred because I'd gone to another country and I held meetings. And in America, evangelism, in my experience, was hook and line, one at a time. Hardly anybody ever joined the church that I didn't expect because I'd been laboring with them. And over that 30 years, we had an average of 10 a year that were baptized. It was a delightful season. But when I went to the Philippines, I experienced net fishing. Now, net fishing is when you're preaching and you toss out a net and you drag in a bunch of fish. We had an experience over there I hadn't seen. When 10, 15, 20, sometimes over 100 joined in one meeting, it threw me back to Scripture. What does the Great Commission mean? And I'd studied it many times and I had some very definite convictions about it. And I read the Black Rock Address. And in the Black Rock Address, I'll just read you a couple of thoughts out of that address. It addressed a number of things, including missions. Listen, we will now call your attention to the subject of missions. Previous to stating our objections to the subject of missions plans, we will meet some of the false accusation against us relative to this subject by a simple, unequivocal declaration. We regard as of the first importance the command of Christ was given primarily to the apostles, but through them to his ministers of every age to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we feel the earnest desire to be found acting obediently upon the actions of the providence of God, which leads us into proclaiming the gospel. He went on for a complete paragraph. And in the paragraph, it stated, we ought to go and we in turn ought to support those that go. When I first joined the Primitive Baptist, I asked Brother Spear, C.M. Mills, about four other able ministers. And they said, we're not opposed to going to preach the gospel anywhere that God leads you. And we'd love to support the same. That's what I believe. We've been falsely accused in that regard. Well, let me give you just a few remarks regarding the Great Commission. It's given four times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then a fifth time in the book of Acts. Let's try to look at those for just a few moments. In Matthew chapter 28, it was given on three different locations in Scripture. Now, it was probably given a lot more than that, but there are three definite places it was given. It was given once to the apostles themselves. It was given, it's believed it was given to 500 brethren at one time when the resurrection was preached and men saw that Jesus Christ was truly raised from the grave. Talked about in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But that was found in Mark. And then you'll find again, it was given right before he ascended unto our Lord. Listen, Matthew chapter 28, 18, 19, and 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. First point. Every time I've been to a baptism in the Primitive Baptist Church, this is quoted. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. When someone is baptized in this church, they offer themselves to the church. Brother Ronald is not the one that receives them as a member. The church receives them. We believe in a congregational body. They have the authority to call a pastor, to ordain ministers, to ordain deacons. They have the authority to receive members and exclude members, and they're the only ones that have that authority. Now, the principle, where did they get it? They got it where I just read. In other words, it's direct to that local body of baptized believers. If that's true, and I can't find any place else where that authority was given besides right here. If that was given to the church, it's a twofold command. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It's a dual command. And therefore that command of teaching and preaching the word of God was given to the church. Now, not to the church to actually go, but to send and to encourage and to help. Now, there was another thing about us when we moved to the Philippines. No one promised us anything. My wife and I went over there, found such a warm welcome with those people, felt a burden to serve those people, and we didn't ask for help. We didn't take up money. We didn't do anything. We just bought a ticket and we went. Now, to tell you we weren't afraid, We were afraid. First of all, we were old. Now, I'm old now, but I was old then. And when we went, we took 13 adopted children and a sick wife and moved to a place where we didn't even speak the language. There's 76 dialects in the Philippines. We had about 15 churches established at that time, and we bought a ticket and flew to the Philippines. And when we got there, we had some adopted children that were a little bit roughneck. You don't know what you're getting when you start adopting 13 kids. And I mean, they were hanging on to our britches legs. And it was they got there and they had us a motel to go and stay, but it didn't have doors. It had beads that hung down, and you open up the beads and walk through the doors. And there wasn't enough beds for 13 kids. We had one room. They slept on the floor, and my wife and I slept in the bed. And I looked at my wife as we were trying to go to sleep and said, "What have we done?" And it went from there. We didn't have anybody to teach us what to do. And what I did, I studied the book of Acts. That's the only light we had. I wanted something sure. And we tried to follow the principles that were found. And whenever doors opened up, it was an absolute delight. Now, the first year, we were just trying to figure out what we were doing. What we should have done is gotten down and at least learned Tagalog, which was the national language. But where we were, Cebuano was spoken, and I couldn't learn two languages. I'm almost too old to learn one language. But anyway, we studied. And then we began to travel wherever a door opened up. We first went to families of the churches we had. They said, "Oh, I've got some kinfolks in Manila. Let's go share the message of the grace of God with them." And we'd go, and God would often open up a door. And it wasn't long until I began to receive invitations in almost every, it's a Catholic country. 80% Catholic, but there's a missionary under every bush, and there's all these denominations out there, and the charismatics had come in and established churches everywhere and then left them, and they didn't know where they were. And so they formed these groups of ministers almost in every city, and they're looking for speakers. And they said, "Hey, there's a preacher down in Davao, the southern island, who's got a unique position on grace. It's called immediate regeneration." And I began to get invitations to go to these different cities. And sometimes there'd be 10 preachers, sometimes there'd be 100. And I would get to spend the day teaching them the message of the sovereignty of God, and that God quickens his people by grace. And every time the word salvation's used, it's not talking about heaven. There's a salvation here in time. And I began to divide it up for them and explain. And God would open up the hearts of some of those men. And they'd say, "Would you come teach my church these things?" And I'd go, and they'd receive it. And we began to build churches. Other ways we would build churches, we would find somebody that loved what we preached, and we'd go into their home, and I say, "Let's just have a Bible study." And for several weeks, we'd hold a Bible study every week, and we'd build a congregation of about 10, 20, or 25 people. And when it got to 25 people, we'd form a church. It wasn't long till we had 100 congregations in the Philippines, in 7 major islands, going from where we were in the very south up to the northern part of Luzon, which is the island that Manila is on, and the Lord began to bless the work. It was exciting. You know what excites me today? We've got churches in 25 countries in Africa. We have several churches in Siberia. I've never been to Siberia. I'd kind of like to go, but Siberia? You know, you've heard about Siberia. That's where folks go to jail. I mean, that's a part of Russia where it's extremely cold. But there's some warm primitive Baptists in those countries. We just established a church in Mexico. We have churches in a host of areas where the message that we believe in the grace of God has never been heard. Well, we're following the principles of this great commission. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Now, when I joined the Primitive Baptist, my brother was a missionary Baptist. And he wrote me a letter. And he said, I've got two things against the Primitive Baptist. Well, I love my brother. So I wrote him back and said, tell me, what do you have against us? He said, number one, he said, Primitive Baptists don't preach for anybody else. Well, I chuckled and I wrote him back and I said, I had 15 different appointments the summer I joined the Primitive Baptist. And they canceled every one of them. When they found out I joined the Primitive Baptist, they didn't want to hear my doctrine. It wasn't because I wouldn't go. I'd preach for the Vatican if they'd invite me. I believe what we have ought to be shared everywhere. And therefore, I wanted to go. And then the second opposition, Primitive Baptists do not believe in the Great Commission. I deny the charge. Listen, when I left seminary and when I joined the Primitive Baptist, I figured out I was going to have to work for a living. And so I went back to graduate school at the University of Kentucky. And my purpose was to get a master's degree in history so I could teach college. And when I went, this group in that, there were three ministers in there, four including me. There was a Church of Christ minister, there was a Southern Baptist minister, and then there was an Independent Baptist, and there was me. And I just joined the Primitive Baptist, and as soon as that Church of Christ preacher, he came up to me and he said, I know one thing you won't preach in. I said, what's that? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I said, do you think that creature means cats and bats and mice and rats? He said, no, it's to people that can understand. I said, you got it. I preached on that 2 weeks before he accused me of never preaching it. Let me read this for you and give a few words of explanation. This is found in Mark 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen, go into all the world. Does that mean that every individual is to go into all the world? No. The Apostle Paul was preaching in Asia. We call it Asia Minor. It's also given the title of Turkey. And he's right on the coast and he's preaching his heart out. And it said, the Spirit forbid him to preach. You say, well, that's strange. No, it's not. I've been there. Hadn't you been when you've tried to get up and preach? Didn't have a bit of liberty at all. All you wanted to do was leave. I've been there. And he says, God, tell me what to do. And he showed him through a vision, come over to Macedonia, for we need thee. Listen, God shut down that direction. I want to make sure that clock's not mine. I've done that more than one time. But here's the point. We are to go to the world that God gives us to go in. Like I was going to Birmingham, Alabama, and the doors began to shut, and then I was convinced I should go to Atlanta, and God blessed that. God still directing his ministry. That's why we don't believe in missionary societies. We don't believe in sending people certain places. God is the one that sends his laborers into the harvest. And he does it by providence, by opening doors, by directing them. That's the part of the world that a minister ought to go. And it doesn't come in flaming arrows. Matter of fact, I never had a vision that said, this is what you're supposed to do. I was trying to follow the providence of God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me give you a point. Are you listening? The term creature is the Greek word katesis. Every time it's used in the New Testament. And the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible. And every time it's used in the New Testament, it's talking about new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things become new. The message of the gospel is not sent to everybody in the world. It's sent to those born of God. Oh, the Apostle Paul, when he was preaching in the book of Acts, he stood up amongst the group that he was with and he says, all that are among you that fear God, to you is the word of salvation sent. The word fear of God is a description of somebody that's been born of God. I rejoice when I find anybody who's tender regarding the things of God. I rejoice when I find somebody that doesn't even understand grace, that has a love for Jesus Christ, because I find an evidence this is a recipient of the blessings of being born again. You see, a person's not born again by accepting or by believing or by being baptized or in any other method wherein they work. They are blessed like the Apostle Paul when God quickened him on the Damascus Road and he rose after cursing, destroying, persecuting the church of God, saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? My friend, God quickened that man without the use of a preacher or the gospel, but by the direct action of the Spirit of God. And we are to look to try to find those whom the Lord has touched. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Did you know that teaches you're saved by baptism? But he's not talking about heaven. He's talking about right here. There's a salvation that comes when you hear the gospel and obey it. A salvation to truth, a salvation to joy, a salvation of understanding. And you'll find the Bible teaches a temporal salvation, which is found by obeying and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about heaven. My friends, this scripture clearly fits what we as primitive Baptists believe. Let me give you one more. In Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, I love the way it starts. A former treatise have I made unto thee, O Theophilus. The word Theophilus means lover of God. He's writing this book to the lover of God. The Bible is addressed and sent to God's people. Just travel through each one of the epistles. It's written unto the saints at Ephesus. It's written to those called at Rome. It's written by the Apostle John when he says, unto the elect lady and her children. James and Peter both describe with clarity. It's directed to God's people. It's not sent to get people to heaven. It's sent to instruct God's people how to live and worship and serve and evangelize. Verse 7 and 8. They ask a question. When are you going to establish the kingdom of Israel? He said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Anytime somebody starts trying to set dates for the coming of Christ, they don't have good judgment. They might, now I think it's coming. I think it may be soon. I hope it's tonight. But we don't know. But then he told them what he wanted them to do. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. This is an outline of the book of Acts. He's telling them how they are to be witnesses, and then he outlines what he's going to teach them. First, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that was the promise of the Father that happened in Pentecost when the fire fell and the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And they said, why, you fellas must be drunk on new wine. You're preaching in languages you don't even know. He said, no, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. People don't get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then proclaimed to them the message of the gospel, beautifully described. He went back and he grabbed some of the prophets and he grabbed 2 Psalms. And the heart of his message was the resurrection of Christ. They had seen a man come back from the dead and they believed it. And they were set on fire wherein they conquered the Roman Empire, its mind and heart in one generation. They were following the lessons given here. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. 3,000 people joined the church at one time. When I came back and said, I baptized 150 people last week. They said, that's not Primitive Baptist. Oh, you're right. We're 2,850 short. Got it. The Lord blessed and prospered them in that effort. And Sonny Piles gave this illustration. Did you know I love Sonny Piles? I love his mind. But the best thing Sonny Piles does is he makes illustrations that are easy to understand. He takes a very complicated subject and simplifies it. Illustration. The church did not begin at Pentecost. The church began under its pastor, Jesus Christ. And they had an associate pastor named John the Baptist. Now, not John the Methodist, not John the Presbyterian, John the Baptist. But the church was established under their ministry. Illustration that Sonny gave, and I've stole it. Sometimes I don't give him credit for it, but since y'all know him well, I'll give him credit for it here. He said, it's like this. Have you ever seen a ship being built? In the Philippines, everywhere you go, they're building, everybody's close to the ocean. Matter of fact, we baptize generally in the ocean, and it was really simple. You didn't have to dunk them, you just wait for a good wave. But when you travel in the Philippines, you'll find where you're always close to the ocean. The roads follow the ocean, and you can see it everywhere. And, well, I was on a plane going to one of the churches that we served there, and as I was driving, I'm sitting next to an American. I said, what do you do? He said, I make engines, small engines. And he said, I said, well, they don't have lawnmowers here. What do they put them in? So they put them in boats. And then it dawned on me, I've seen thousands of these boats, and they're small boats, and they put an engine in it that turns the propeller. I said, man, I've seen 1 million of those. He said, no, you hadn't. We got 1,300,000. But when you see those boats being built, you see the frame of the boat. Before they put any side to it, you see the frame. Well, the church didn't start with a boat that would float. It started in its infancy as they began to build these congregations throughout Israel. Pentecost is when they pushed it out to sea, when they dedicated it and shoved it out to proclaim the message of grace throughout a Roman Empire. Listen, the church now is built and it's pushed out. And their witness is first at Jerusalem. That's where the mother church was. That mother church was built there in Jerusalem. And you'll notice when everybody went out, it'll tell you the apostles stayed at Jerusalem. But then it began. There is a mission board taught in Scripture. Now, don't repeat that. But the mission board taught in Scripture was a man named Saul of Tarsus. And when he started beating people and causing them to blaspheme and killing some of even the disciples, they started moving out. I mean, they began. God's providence was spreading his church. And they went all over Jerusalem. And soon the gospel, when the apostle Paul went to Greece, when he couldn't preach in Asia, he reached our forefathers because he went into Europe, and there the gospel seized and was established in Jerusalem, then in Judea. Judea was the nation wherein the gospel was spread first there. And in Samaria, that was the northern 10 tribes. Then the gospel was carried there. And you can read about it right in the gospels. I mean, read about it right in the Acts of the Apostles as it continued to be spread. And then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I was at this church one time, and I preached on this text. And I told you what this text meant when it said, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I can't hardly remember what I preached on yesterday, so I don't expect any of you to believe or remember what I preached on that day. But I'm going to tell you again. Listen. In Acts 8, the message of the gospel was preached to an African, the Queen of Sheba's treasure. He looked after their wealth. He undoubtedly had become a Jewish man by belief. And he'd come to the feast of the Passover, perhaps even the feast of Pentecost. And now he's on his way home. And an angel comes to Philip. You say, do you really believe an angel came to Philip? Yes, I believe an angel came to Philip. Now, I've never talked to a man who's seen an angel. I've never seen one myself. But they're real, and they're here, and they're God's ministers, and they look after us in his kind providence. But an angel came to Philip while he was preaching in Samaria. It was the major city of that location. He said, go to this desert place and you'll find a man in a chariot and go preach to him, Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful story. Now, forgive me, I do have a little imagination. I used to think he had a mule and a buckboard. I like Western movies and, you know, but he's in a chariot and he's the treasurer of a queen. This man's got money. I can see him now. Got a square beard, black, probably got a turban on his head. He probably has mosquito netting on that chariot, you know, I mean, and he's sitting there riding this horse or mule or whoever's carrying him, and he's reading the Word of God. Now, this book's rather plentiful here. You can get it for just a little bit of money. I actually bought 2,000 Bibles and gave it to every person we baptized in the Philippines before I left. But in that day, they were written in scrolls, in papyri or leather. and you paid an arm and a leg to have a Bible. There generally were at the synagogues, but this man had his own. And he's reading out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Probably the clearest presentation of the coming of Christ of any place in the Old Testament. Just happened to be reading it. And as he's reading it, Philip comes up. Now, I believe that Ethiopian eunuch was dressed in finery, three-piece suit, cowboy boots, you know. At any rate, he was top-notch. And probably Philip had on jeans. Now, I'm speaking in our language, not their language. In other words, one had on jeans and one was dressed in finery. And as he's reading out loud, I think there was other people in that chariot. You don't generally read out loud unless there's somebody to hear you. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you believe?" And he answered him, "How can I except some man guide me?" That's the purpose of a gospel preacher, is to guide God's children in truth. And he invited him, "Come up and tell me." And he got up and he took those very same words and he preached unto him Jesus Christ. If you go back and read the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, there are 15 different ways he expresses substitution, particular redemption. By his stripes, we are healed. He describes what the Lord came to do. And I'm quite confident he didn't just teach him grace. He taught him some duty. Because the eunuch says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized, seeing there's much water?" And he said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" He said, "I believe it with all my heart." "Stop the chariot." And they went down into the water and he baptized him. And then he rose up out of the water. Oh, let me give you a point. John Calvin, who believes a lot like we do, he's astray in a good number of areas. And one of them is he doesn't believe in baptism by immersion. So I said, "Calvin's an honest man. How in the world could he read that and not accept immersion?" So I've got his commentaries. I pulled out the book of Acts and I flipped over there and I was anxious to hear his comments. Here's what he said. "There is no doubt that primitive," he used the word primitive, "the primitive mode of baptism was immersion. But I don't think it's important." I think it's important. And this teaches baptism. Now, let me give you a point to tie this back to Acts 1 and verse 8. Noah had three boys, and every one of us is kin to one of them. Shem, Ham, Japheth. This man was a son of Ham. Now, remember that. I'll come back to it. This man gave clear evidence that he was a child of God before he heard the message of the gospel. He had driven 500 miles on rough Roman roads in a chariot to celebrate a feast declared by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was reading and studying the Word of God, and he loved it. And when he heard truth, he immediately responded. He was a child of God before the preacher ever got there. Point two, next chapter. There's a man called Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatening and slaughter against the children of God. He was the greatest enemy the church had. And as he's going along, he sees a light brighter than the noonday sun. It throws him to the ground. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And the Lord said, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." He said, "Lord, what you want me to do?" He said, "Go to a street called Straight, and I'll send a preacher to see you." Then the Lord changes the direction as to what he's telling us. And he goes to a preacher named Ananias. We don't ever hear it again, except when Paul gives his testimony in the book of Acts. And he says, "Ananias, I've got somebody I want you to go see." I said, "Have you heard of Saul of Tarsus?" He said, "Yes, sir. He's not on my prayer list. I don't particularly want to go see him. That's one mean rascal. If you look for that in the King James English, you won't find it quite written that way. But he just said, "I've heard a whole lot about him." And what he's saying is, "That's not my job. He's not somebody I want to go talk to." He said, "Behold, he prayeth." God does not hear the prayer of the wicked. He's no longer wicked. He's already born of God. Ananias goes to the street called Straight, and he comes to the number where he's supposed to be, and he knocks on the door. And when they come to the door, he said, "I've come to see a fellow named Saul of Tarsus." He goes in and he lays a hand on his shoulder. And he says, "Brother Saul." Did you hear it? He's already born of God. And he immediately received his sight. Not life, sight. The road of Damascus struck him blind. Now let me give you a point here. In the book of Timothy, he tells his own experience, and he said, "I'm the chief of sinners." And as he tells his experience, he said, he is the pattern of those that believe unto life everlasting. Now, I'm not a seamstress. I've got some shirts that need buttons sewed on, and my wife's been sick, and I don't know how to sew a button, but I know something about a pattern. A pattern is when you lay down this piece of paper and it's got the pattern of the shirt or the dress or whatever you're going to sew, and you cut that piece of cloth just like the pattern. He said, "I'm the pattern of those that believe unto life everlasting." If you find out how Paul was born again, you'll find out how everybody's born again. And he was born again by the direct action of the Spirit of God. Isn't that good? Now, he immediately arose and was baptized and went out preaching the gospel. Now, he was a son of Shem. The Jews were sons of Shem. We've got first the black race. Now we have the yellow race, or the Oriental. And then we come to Corinthians chapter 10. And in Corinthians chapter 10, here's the story. There's a man who loves Jews, who is a Roman. His name is Cornelius. And that man is giving money to the synagogue. And, well, let me tell you a story. I still have about 3 or 4 minutes, so hang in there. I'm at my desk at my home. Get a call from a wonderful preacher named Raymond Edward Cagle. He was a manager of a bindery. They bound books. And he called me up and he says, "Gus, I've got a man here named Bob Jones." And that's not the Bob Jones from South Carolina. It was a pastor of a First Baptist church in a small town north of Atlanta. And he's heard that you can clearly understand what we call immediate regeneration. He wants to talk to you. I said, "Put him on the phone." I'll meet you in 30 minutes. I'll come to where you are. You can come to where I am. He said, let me come to where you are. I have a board meeting. Well, now I have to admit, I was impressed. I didn't know whether it was a college board or just what kind of board he was going, but I was impressed that he was a board member of something. He got there and he got to my house. I says, what kind of board you go to? He said, Brother Harder, I was the checkerboard champion of the state last year, and I was going to a checkerboard meeting. And anyway, he said, my time's short. Just have a few minutes. Tell me and show me where the Bible teaches immediate regeneration without the preaching of the gospel. I said, turn to Acts 10. Here's a man that is called Just. And he stopped me. He said, that word just is the Greek word dikaios, which means righteous, godly. Woo! That man was giving me the bullets to shoot him with. I mean, I looked over and he had this Greek New Testament he was reading from. And so I said, that's right. I wasn't sure, but I thought that was good enough to agree with him. But anyway, then it said, he prayed to God and God answered his prayer. God doesn't hear the prayer of the wicked. Hey, this man's a child of God. He had built several synagogues with his own money. Now, giving money to the cause of Christ or the cause of our God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, isn't sure evidence they're a child of God, but it's mighty close. You can almost judge a man's religiosity by his checkbook. But at any rate, this man's building up all this evidence. And an angel comes to him. He said, go to Simon's house and ask for a man named Peter. And he's going to tell you what you need to do. So he sends a group of people, and they'll go to Simon's house, and Peter's upstairs sleeping. And he had a vision. And the vision was this great sheet came down. Just think of the sheet on a bed. It came down, and it was knit in four corners. All four corners were tied together. And they opened up the sheet. Guess what was in the sheet? Country ham, lobster, shrimp. I mean, a lot of barbecued ribs. I mean, it was filled with things that you can't eat. And the Lord said, rise and eat. Peter, not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean's touched my lips. I don't eat any of that stuff. Poor fellow. But anyway, he said, do not call common nor unclean those things I've cleansed. Knock on the door. And some of the servants of Cornelius came into the house. Is Simon Peter here? They said, oh yeah, he's here. He's upstairs sleeping. Well, get him. My master has need of him. And he comes downstairs and he talks to these servants and they say, our servant is a Gentile. He's a Roman. And he wants you to come and teach him some things. Now, Peter was a Jew through and through. And the South doesn't know a thing in the world about separation of races like a Jew does. They wouldn't go into the house of a Gentile. But God has just showed him something. Call not common nor unclean those things I've cleansed. And he goes. And when he gets to Cornelius' house, along comes Peter, and this Cornelius comes out of the house, and he sees Peter, and he knows this is the man God's sent. Do you know what he does? He bows down, and he worships Peter. People have told me he couldn't be a child of God, worshiping a preacher. I said, Shaw, I know a lot of primitive Baptists all over the country, been worshiping preacher for years, but forgive me, that was supposed to be funny. But anyway, then Peter made a statement. He said, stand up. I'm just a man. And then he said something that bothered me that I never understood till I came to the Primitive Baptist. He described that he that worketh righteousness is accepted with God. Did you hear that? One that fears God and is a worker of righteousness is accepted with God. He's talking to this to a man who never heard the gospel. Yet he's saying, you're born of God. And he went into the house, and the Spirit of God fell upon those in the home. And they spoke in tongues as they did back at Pentecost. And he turned to, Peter didn't go by himself. He was smart. He said, when he was at Simon Peter's house, I want the meanest, orneriest deacons you've got to go with me. Because he knew he was going to find something he didn't like. And he wanted some witnesses that this is God's work, not mine. And he turned to those brethren that he brought with him. And he said, who can hinder these men water? What he's doing is what we do every time somebody joins. Somebody make a motion, we accept these folks and baptize them. And he baptized Cornelius and all his house and his servants and some of the soldiers that were there. And a church was established and born. Cornelius was a son of Japheth, the third son of Noah, principal. The uttermost parts of the earth. Everybody on the earth is kin to Shem, Ham, or Japheth. And the fulfillment of the commission was fulfilled that day. And then it traveled on to every part of the Roman Empire. And God blessed his church to be spread. One last comment. You can travel through the New Testament and you'll find almost every book of the New Testament ends with amen. You read the Gospels, everyone's concluded. And amen, that means the last word's been spoken. The finished work of Christ is concluded. But when you read through the book of Acts, you'll find Paul's in prison. He's in a house, a rented home, and the people are coming to him to hear the gospel. And all of a sudden, he quits. No conclusion. No amen. Do you know why it's that way? We are still in the book of Acts. We're Acts 29. See, in 28, it will shut down. But the message of the gospel today, though we don't have those sign and miraculous gifts that the apostles had, they only lasted about 40 years. We have the miracles to see depraved sinners quickened by God, loving God's word, declaring his glory. That is a miracle. Aren't you glad we still have the Spirit of God with us, directing, controlling, by kind providence, guarding us, and the truth is yet with us. Thank you for your kind attention.